Thank you, Brother Temp. Good to see you here today. A special day. I'm excited about the day, the O.D. Wyatt day, and we're looking forward to a good crowd coming in. And I know we're all going to cooperate about the seating arrangements, aren't we? We're all of us good Baptists. In fact, it's good to have an alumnus from O.D. Wyatt. Barbara, it's good to have you here. Raise your hand there. Good. Sitting with the Fosters. So she came early. We're glad to have you, and we're looking forward to that. Take your Bibles now, if you will, please, and let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And our series is Always Rejoicing. And today we're going to talk about loving your co-laborers. Loving your co-laborers. Loving other Christians. Philippians chapter 4. We'll go over these verses as we go along in the lesson. So just keep your place marked there, and we'll go to those. Love is a word that is often misunderstood. Many times we use it in a lot of different ways, but we say that we love almost anything, don't we? I love my car. I love my grandchild. I love my purse. I love my golf clubs. I love my guitar. I love my food. I love my pets. I love this. I love that. I love the other. But the Greek has three different words for love. And we want to be sure when we're dealing with it in the Bible and what we should do that we're dealing with the right word. And the three Greek words, one of them is eros. And that is sort of a selfish type love, eros. And we get the word eroticism from that. And it has more of a sexual connotation to it. And it is more lust, really, than it is love. And that's used commonly now in our society. And so often that's what they're talking about. And then we have phileo. That's a brotherly love. That's the kind of love where you love somebody back because they love you. And it's a brother and sister type love. We have the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, which has probably one of the highest murder rates in the country right now. But anyway, originally it was supposed to mean that. And it still does as far as that goes. But then we have the agape. And that's the important word that we see so often in the Bible, and that's the kind of love that loves and doesn't expect anything back, and loves something that's unlovely and doesn't expect anything back from that. So that's the kind of love that we need to have, and that's the kind of love that God had for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ died for people, unfortunately, who will never love him back. They'll never love him like they should. 2 Corinthians 12:15, he writes about the unlovable Christian church, and he says, "And will very gladly spend and be sent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul said, "You're not loving me back too well, but I'm still going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you with the Bible kind of love, the agape love." And so that's what we need today in our churches. That's what we need in our families. Satan loves to divide, doesn't he? I mean, he just loves to divide. And if we don't have the Bible kind of love, that's what will happen. So Paul warns that we're to love other Christians and love our co-laborers. Roman numeral 1 in the outline, beware of an undermining spirit. Beware of an undermining spirit. In verse 1, Philippians 4, 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He uses the word beloved there a couple of times just in that verse. We have to be careful or we won't love like we should. Someone once said, gossip is never about ideas. We gossip, but it's never about ideas. It's human nature, isn't it, to be critical? It really is. It's just human nature to look around and be critical, and yet that's not what God wants us to do. Beecher said this. He said, keep a fair-sized cemetery in your backyard in which to bury the faults of your friends. That's a pretty good idea. Some of us would have a lot of tombstones up, wouldn't we? But that's not a bad idea. The hardest thing to take, the easiest thing to give, are the same. What is that? Criticism. We don't mind giving it, but we sure don't like to get it. And again, that's human nature. So we understand that lost people argue and fight and criticize and don't get along. And you sort of expect that out of them, but it shouldn't be that way with God's people. They don't have any unity in the Lord. We have the Lord. We should have that unity. 1 John 3:14, the first part of that verse, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. That's one of the main signs to us that we have been saved. Because we love the brethren. We enjoy them. We love fellow Christians. So John is very blunt in this matter. When he speaks of this, he says, if a man say, I love God, you get what he's saying. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, that's what the Word of God says. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. And the word there, hateth, is the Greek word missio. It means to detest or persecute or despise someone else. And so we shouldn't just say we love people. You know, we say that, but we should prove that we love one another. It should be action. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, just words and using our tongue, but in deed and in truth. According to the Bible, in deed and in truth. So also the Bible says that loving one another is the best testimony that we can have to the world, to lost people all around us. Loving one another. And here's how he says it in John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's powerful, isn't it? Love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. By this kind of love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's a strong thing to be said. If we love each other and we have that kind of love that God is talking about, that agape kind of love, that's a testimony to the world. You know, you don't need brains. You don't need character. You don't need talent to be a grumbler and a criticizer. It just doesn't take any of those things. There's a little reading. I want to share it with you. It's called Take a Walk Around Yourself. When you're criticizing others and are finding here and there a fault or two to speak of or a weakness you can tear, when you're blaming someone's meanness or accusing some of self, it's time you went out to take a walk around yourself. There's a lot of human failures in the average of us all, and lots of grave shortcomings in the short ones and the tall. But when we think of evils men should lay upon the shelves, it's time that we all went out to take a walk around ourselves. We need so often this life, this balancing set of scales, thus seeing how much in us wins and how much in us fails. But before you judge another, just to lay him on the shelf, it would be a splendid plan to take a walk around yourself. If we look in the mirror long enough, we won't have time to criticize other people. And homes and churches would be like symphony orchestras if God was the conductor and was in charge. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we need to please the Lord. So beware of an undermining spirit. Secondly, beware of an upset spirit. Verse 2, where he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, remember, this is a letter written by Paul to a local church. Now, suppose I was reading it to you today, and suppose you were Euodias or Syntyche. Suppose that was you. And all of a sudden, they're reading this letter from Paul, and he names their names and says, you're not getting along with each other. You need to get that right. Can you imagine the hush that might have come over that congregation that day when they were reading this letter? Maybe the pastor got it and read it and said, there's a problem here, as they gathered around. And I would have an idea they were surprised, because they were rebuked in this letter. He knew about them for the upset spirit that they have. Now, here's the problem with an upset spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He's a person. We can quench him and we can grieve him. But when we have a bad attitude, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30-32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, till that's completed. Now listen to what the Bible is telling us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So often when there's a disagreement, we're apt to react in anger. And God says, that's not good at the home, that's not good in the church, that's not good in our relationships. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It's just kindle strife, and it shouldn't be that way. Anger, somebody's pointed out, is just one letter short of becoming danger. And when you get too angry, there can be danger. And the heart of the matter is in the heart. That's where the problem really is. The Bible says in James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That's what happens. It's a matter of the heart. James said in 3:14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. There's nothing to be proud about. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. It's just not good. And boy, we have to work on that, don't we? I mean, it's just human nature to react and get angry. He got my parking place. I was headed for that on Sunday morning. And it's just that can happen. The story I read about was a young girl was going to go to camp. She was about 13, and it was an overnight deal, and her parents didn't think she was quite mature enough to go. And so they wouldn't let her go. They said, you cannot go this time. Later on, when you're a little older, you can go. And she just kept begging, I want to go. Please let me go. You know how they'll do. All kids will do like that. Just please let me. Daddy, come on. And finally, one day that morning when they were going to send in the little sheets of paper, fill it out so they could go, she asked one more time at the breakfast table, and he wouldn't do it. He said, we've already made up our mind. We're not going to do that. And this young girl slammed her hand down on the table real hard and looked at her daddy and said, I hate you. And she left, went on to school. After a while, they came to the class, got her there was a Christian school, and so the pastor came in and got her and took her out to his office. And he said, I hate to give you this terrible news, but your dad just died with a heart attack out on the golf course. And remember that morning she said, I hate you. And later on, she gave her testimony and said to other teenagers, the last thing I said to my dad was, I hate you. Can you imagine how she had to live with that after that and the emotion that she went through all of that? Let me ask you this question. Are you angry with someone today? Every moment you are angry, you lose a minute of joy. I promise you that. If you're angry with someone today, you need to make it right. So beware of an undermining spirit and beware of an upset spirit. Thirdly, beware of an unappreciative spirit. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. May not know all their names, but their names in the book of life. That's important. So Paul said, don't forget what these other people have done. Remember what these people have done for you. And don't be ungrateful. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. That's good advice, isn't it? Be prayerful. Be careful for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. You may not understand it. You may not like it. But if God allows it, we're to give thanks for it. Romans 1 describes what happens to a person or to a nation that forgets God. We don't have time to read all of that, but part of it says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And he's talking about a whole list of hideous sins there in Romans chapter 1. And he's describing what happens to a person or a nation that forgets what God's done for them. And this is a result. The destination, as he talked about here, is death. Really death. But where did it all start? We had to back up to Romans 1:21. And that first part of that verse, which says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. Neither were thankful. That's where it started, with an unthankful heart and an unthankful spirit. And then they turned their backs on God, and then all this sin crept into their lives. So an unappreciative spirit brings destruction, and we fail to give God the glory that we ought to give God for the blessings he's given us. I'm glad we have Thanksgiving once a year in November, and I always enjoy that. I love turkey and dressing and all the rest of it, and it's a great day, and Carolyn finally cooks me a good meal. No, she cooks us a full meal that particular day. But you know what we need? Not only that, we need it every day. And we need something called thanks living, not just Thanksgiving. Thanks living. And that should be something that is daily. And then fourthly, beware of an unhappy spirit. In verse 4, it says, and this is getting back to the main theme, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So Paul's theme is always rejoicing. In Psalm 144:15, the Bible says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Their mind and heart is on God, and they know who they belong to and what God's done for them. Now, we may not always be able to, let's say, rejoice in our circumstances. you know, the circumstances are not good. It hurts. We're sick. We have those. We may not always rejoice in our circumstances, but like Paul, we can rejoice in our resources, what God has available for us to help us. Paul, you remember, had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to take it away, and God would not take it away. And he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." But it would not happen. But he learned something through all of that. Paul learned something like we need to learn it. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." God speaking, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And he goes on to describe that in the rest of that verse. So Paul learned something. And I'm sure Paul would have chosen different circumstances. And many of you right here this morning would probably choose some differences in your circumstances. But we find the resources that God gives. Paul found it, and he said, "I wouldn't trade it for anything." The resources that God gives in my walk, my dependency, my closeness with Him. So whatever your circumstances today, rejoice. And it's really amazing. It's just amazing what praising God will do for you and for your heart. And then number five, beware of an unforgiving spirit. Beware of an unforgiving spirit. That verse says, "Let your moderation," the Greek word here means mild, your mildness, your patience, moderation, "be known unto all men." Let them know that. Notice he says all men. We can't control the action of other people, can we? We can't always do that. We don't have that choice to control their action. But we do have the choice to control our reaction to it. And if our reaction is wrong, then it causes trouble. Peter asks this question. Sounds like a good Baptist in Matthew 18:21. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Well, that's really stressing it out, Peter. And he said, he finally, Jesus answered to him and said, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That means that's going to go a long way. And probably what it means is you'll never forgive that many people that many times. You won't have a reason to do that. What he's talking about is just always be willing to forgive. You remember the story in the Bible of the man, he owed such a big debt, and he went to the master, and he just, there's no way he could pay it, and he begged that he'd forgive him in the Bible, and he forgave him this massive debt. And what did he do? He went out there and found another guy that owed him a little bit of money and demanded that he give him that money right now and all of that. And then God had a little word with this guy. But see, that's what we do. We take the great gift of God and His forgiveness and His mercy to us. And we like that. We want that. But we don't want to forgive others like He's forgiven us. And we've just got to do it. We have to do it. And He said in Matthew 18:22, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So he's saying that's part of it. And then number six, very quickly, beware of an unexpected spirit. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is ready. The Lord is ready. Paul had already mentioned that Christ was going to return. And if we look at it that way, if we keep that in mind, that's what he's saying there, I think, then we'll have a right relationship. Do you know that scoffers really prove the Bible? "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And then knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking, what they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Are not all things as they were? Well, you'd have to be dumb to understand it or to think that all things are the same. They're not the same. And they're scoffers who say, oh, he'll never come. They're proof of what the Bible says. So we get our eyes off of God if we're not careful on our petty problems with people. And when we do, God's work suffers. Our testimony is hurt, as we've talked about here. And we quit rejoicing, and it robs us of our joy. We need to rejoice. We need to be people that love one another. Hey, we're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. We all are guilty of hurting people sometimes. We want them to forgive us. We want God to forgive us. We need to have a forgiving spirit. Is there anybody today that you need to forgive? Then, in order to be in God's will, you need to do it. God, give us a loving heart. Help us to love one another as you've loved us with an agape love, one that is not deserved, but one is biblical, one is Christ-like. In his name we pray, amen.